Last Lord's Day, we had the privilege of having Mr. Gardner preach to us in the morning service. That was a joy for me. I trust it was a joy for you, an encouragement to see our brother again and to give thanks that the Lord is continuing to help him to minister. But one of the things he said at the beginning of his sermon struck me. Like many things that strike us, it was not particularly profound. But if you recall, he mentioned that God's house is a house of prayer. God's house is a house of prayer. But then you take that further in Scripture, and God's house is also a house of praise. But then take it further back, and you can say even more generically, that God's house is quite simply God's house. And it is to that truth that I direct your attention as we find it in Genesis chapter 28 today. And I read again for you from verse 16 through 19. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Concept is embodied in our text and in this word Bethel, which in Hebrew simply means the house of God. And of course, this portion tells us the name and how this place got the name. But I submit to you this afternoon, it also teaches us what we ought to look for in church, what we are to be when we gather in this way, and what we are to expect from the Lord. But a little background first. Jacob is fleeing because he has deceived his brother Esau out of his blessing. And Esau has entered into a mad, murderous rage at the end of chapter 27. And so his mother counsels him, "Jacob, you'll have to flee for your life." Then his father enters the fray and says, "Don't take a wife to yourself of the daughters of this land of Canaan." And so he sends him east to the wider family circle in order that he might find a wife. And so Jacob sets out in this context alone to the east. In many ways, he's a family fugitive and somewhat of a deceiving scoundrel. And he comes to a place called Luz, and he rests for the night, putting up stones for his pillow. My children, I doubt that you fancy having stones for your pillow. You would like to get into your bed and have a nice soft pillow, but there was no place for Jacob to lay his head. So on the pillow of stones, he rested. And while he slept, he dreamed a dream. And he saw a ladder extending from heaven to earth. And upon that ladder, the angels of God ascending and descending. And then he heard the Lord speak and confirm certain things to his servant. But what I want you to see as we open this up, that Jacob goes to sleep in a place called Luz. He wakes up in the same place and he calls it Bethel. And the thing that made the difference was the sensed presence of God. When we come to church, this is God's house. This is our Bethel. But you know, sometimes you can come to church the way Jacob came to Luz, fleeing with all the cares of the world upon your mind and heart. What just happened back there? What's going to happen as I press on toward the future? And we lay down our head like Jacob in Luz. And God needs to wake us up to realize that this is Bethel. And so taking this for our theme this afternoon, we will consider waking up in Bethel. God willing, next week we'll go back to Bethel with Jacob in chapter 35. But for now, waking up in Bethel. What do we learn about this place? Well, in the first place, Bethel was an awesome place. Bethel was an awesome place. How do you normally wake up from your sleep? Maybe it goes a little bit like this. The alarm goes off and you wonder, where am I? And you reach out and you turn it off. And the last thing you really want to do is open your eyes and get out of bed. So you sort of build up to it. You slowly come to. That's not what happened here. There are other times that you wake out of sleep with a jolt, and thus it was for Jacob. He's disturbed. His heart very well may have been racing. He could have been sweating as a response to what he's just experienced. But that response is linked to two things concerning this place. And the first is God is here. Do you see it in verse 16? And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He woke to the unusual sense of the presence of God. Now, of course, the Lord was there when Jacob put his head upon the pillow. But now God manifests himself in a different way to anything that Jacob has ever experienced before. So that he names this place because of his experience, verse 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. It was the place of God's special presence. Well, of course, there is no such place in the world today like there wasn't in the days of Jacob. There would come a time when God would restrict his presence in this way to the temple in Jerusalem. But we share somewhat with Jacob and the patriarchs that they were meeting with God, not restricted to place. So this presence is not linked to a building, but it is in Scripture specifically linked to a body. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the gathered congregation of the saints is Bethel. And you meet under the promise that where two or three are met together in Christ's name, there am I in the midst. God is here. But there's a second thing here. God is high and holy. Now that is evident from Jacob's reaction. He wakes up to something that has deeply affected him. And he uses strange language to our modern ears. You speak like this to many in the church today, and they would imagine it to have been a negative thing. They wouldn't particularly want to be there. But this is how Jacob describes it, or God describes it of Jacob. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Now, if you say something is dreadful, you likely mean it's bad. When you talk about being afraid, you likely link that to an experience that you do not want to have. Yet in Hebrew, we have a repetition of one word which means fear. Jacob was afraid, and he said, how fearful is this place? Is it fair to say that many people don't think like this when they come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And many churches don't think like this concerning themselves. You have many churches that may go by the name of Bethel. There's one out in California, and I had a look at their church service for a little bit yesterday. But you get this idea that you'll have the greeters at the door. That's nice. We want to welcome people. We want to be polite. And then there's maybe a coffee stop after that. And then you get into the auditorium and there's hustle and bustle and maybe a big countdown on the screen. It's going to all begin in 1 minute or 2 minutes. And then someone comes on the stage and he says, "Hey, everybody. Hello, church. Why don't you stand up and slap one another on the back and greet one another?" This is quite common. When Jacob woke in this place, this is what he said. "How dreadful is this place?" There's an element of holy discomfort here, because it's the place where a high and holy God manifested himself to his people. But you know your Bibles well, brethren, and you know this is not the only time we find such a thing. We have Jacob, "How dreadful is this place?" We have Moses, he takes his shoes from off his feet. We have Daniel, who before the vision of God falls like a dead man before God's presence. And we have it in the New Testament. Peter, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." John, when he gets the revelation in the Isle of Patmos, chapter 1, verse 17, book, he falls like Daniel at the feet of the risen Christ, like a dead man. They all in their own way say, "I am afraid. How dreadful is this place?" Brethren, I want you to see with the help of God, as I want to see myself, that this place, when we gather as the church, in every part of worship that we engage in, ought to be with a sense of this holy fear of God. So that when I stand up and say those awesome words, "Let us worship Almighty God," and you pick up the psalter and you begin to sing with fear, rejoicing and trembling, and then we come into God's presence to pray, we who are dust and ashes, and then we pick up his word and we read it and preach it, and we read such things as Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, "To this man will I look, he who is of a contrite and humble spirit, who trembles at my word," that it's all saying to us, Bethel is an awesome place. But we enter, like Jacob, into Luz with all of our fears and preoccupations and things that are distracting. But oh, brethren, oh, that God would wake us up in Bethel. That we would be stunned by his glory. Bethel was an awesome place. That's the house of God. Secondly, Bethel was a revelatory place. We see this from verse 12 and following, where God reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. And it's actually the first such dream revelation that we find in Scripture. What he encounters, first of all, is a symbolic vision of a ladder reaching from heaven and to earth. And then upon that, he hears the voice of God, who tells him who he really is, and he reveals covenant will for Jacob. But of course, it's not the last dream encounter that we have in Scripture. Joseph, the son of Jacob, will be a man whose life is marked with revelatory dreams. And he was able to interpret the dreams of others. But then move into the New Testament and you find another Joseph. And likewise, God communicates to him in a dream. He says, "Don't go down to Egypt. Stay here. Go down to Egypt because you're not going to be here with regard to Herod." Well, you say, "I don't really these kinds of encounters with God." And we grant that there's somewhat of the spectacular here. And so there's a danger. We say Bethel is an awesome place. Bethel is a revelatory place. And we expect something of this special supernatural encounter with God today. Well, please understand that before there was a Bible, and as the Bible was being written, given by the Spirit of the Lord, that God spoke at sundry times and in divers manners unto our fathers. That simply means in different ways at different times. But he has spoken in these last days through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob doesn't have a Bible. God comes and reveals himself in a dream. The Bible's incomplete from Moses to the end of the apostolic period. But we have this privilege that God has manifested himself in Christ. The Gospels' accounts have been recorded. The epistles have interpreted the Gospel accounts and give to us their meaning so that we're not to look for any further new revelations from God. However, as in Bethel, this is still a revelatory place. I want you to reckon with that. You know, sometimes we come to church the way we might go to school. You know, we want to learn things. We want to know more about the Bible. And so the Bible will be read. The Bible will be preached. And we can slip into that, particularly as Reformed Protestants. We come to church wanting to learn, wanting to evaluate, wanting to critique. Well, of course, we need to learn. We need to evaluate. We need to apply the word of the Lord to our hearts. But please understand that when you come to the house of God, it is a revelatory place in this sense. God speaks to you. God speaks to you. Children, you say, well, Jacob had a dream. But if Jacob were here today, he would say, you have a more sure word of prophecy even than my dream. Don't you understand that in the reading of God's word in Bethel, in his house, in the preaching of God's word in Bethel, you have the very voice of God declared in your hearing? That can be hard to reckon with because it comes mediated to you through a man. That's why we need to wake up in Bethel. You know, we can approach the preaching of the word of God similarly to the way Jacob arrives at Luz. But I'm saying we need to recognize more than the words on a page. We need to hear more than the word of a man. Jacob would have loved to have our Bibles. And in this Bible, we hear God. Friends, this is why we must read and preach as much of the Bible as we can, that I am duty bound to preach it as clearly as I can, because this is how God manifests his presence in the church. Do you realize that? This is how God manifests his presence in the church. He reveals himself through the word. So the word is read. The word is preached. What happens? Sinners begin to tremble in Bethel. The word is read and preached. Those sinners are drawn to the Savior in Bethel. And then the word of God is preached and God continues to speak to them as we encounter God in this place. And he builds us up in fear and in love. And he edifies us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please come to church with the expectation that you are coming into the presence of God, who is going to speak to you in his word. Bethel was a revelatory place. Thirdly, Bethel was a gospel place. Bethel was a gospel place. What did Jacob see in his dream? Well, let's look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, the word ladder could also be translated as stair. So there is a kind of stairway between heaven and earth here. And going up the steps, you have angels. And coming back down the steps, you have angels. What are they doing? Well, they're bringing blessing from heaven to earth. And they're taking things from earth to heaven. Maybe the praises of God's people as they bless God. And so not only does Jacob say, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. This is the house of God. He goes further, doesn't he? And he says, this is the gate. Do you ever think of church like that? How do men get to heaven? They have to reckon with the fact that the church is in some way the gate. No, not the way. Jesus is the way. We'll come to that in a moment. But this is the gate of heaven. Why? Because Bethel is a gospel place. Here's God revealing to Jacob in a dream, you can have communion and fellowship with me, though I am this God before whom you fear and tremble. There is grace here. Jacob, there is grace here. Now, I imagine that in some ways that was music to his ears, because this man has been a twister, a liar, a deceiver, and a supplanter from his birth, even though he was one of the elect of God. True it is that his father should have recognized that God had said that the elder should serve the younger, but he favored Esau. But it was still wrong of Jacob to lie and cheat and even invoke the name of Jehovah in his lies in the previous chapter, so as to hoodwink the blessing from his father. That's the man who's on the run here. That's the twister and the supplanter, Jacob. But what happens? God meets him at a gospel place. And he says to the twister, Jacob, you can have communion and fellowship with me. Well, it was grace, and I'm sure Jacob understood this in part. But friends, you and I can understand this much more than Jacob. And if you turn to John chapter 1, I'll show you how. Because Jesus refers to this event himself. John chapter 1, verse 49 and 50. The Baptist has just declared him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And brothers go and find brothers that they might bring them to Jesus. And Nathanael has an encounter with the Christ. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Children, who is the ladder that Jacob saw? Jesus says, it was me. How is Bethel the gate of heaven? Because it erects the stairway who is Jesus Christ himself. And how does blessing come from heaven to earth? And how does sinners enter heaven to commune with God? Jesus says, it's through me. The God of Bethel comes to Nathanael under a fig tree. And Nathanael wakens up so that he might say, like Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Behold, an Israelite indeed. This ladder and this vision answers the great question that has to be on the heart of every sinner. How can I be reconciled with God? How can I come to God? And the ladder says, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you remember how Peter preaches it? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Or as Paul writes to Timothy, there is one God, this God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, you come into Bethel. And this place is to be a gospel place. And my task, as I preach to you the revelation of God, so that it might be a revelatory place to your soul, is to do so in such a way that that stairway to heaven is erected before the gaze of your soul, so that you might be in no uncertain terms about how you can be right with God. And friends, this is how every elect sinner comes to Christ, like a fugitive Jacob on the run because of the devastation of his sin. But maybe they walk through the door of the church, and maybe they've done it many times over the years, and every Lord's Day it has been loss to their soul. Ah, but the Spirit of God comes. And you wake up in Bethel. And you say, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. What is this? Oh, it has become not only the house of God to me, but I have found Jesus Christ and the way to heaven. That's why we have to preach a holy God. That's why we have to preach a great gulf fixed that the works of no man can ever span. That's why we have to preach how God made a way in his Son, and he comes to you in the gospel that you might come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, is it too much to say that this is the reason, indeed this is the chief awe of this holy place, that God is reconciled to sinners in Jesus Christ. Bethel was a gospel place. Fourthly, Bethel was a covenant place. Bethel was a covenant place. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 28, we'll consider not just what Jacob saw, but what he heard. It's recorded for us in verse 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now here's Jacob, and when he sees this vision of God, he may well have expected God to come to him with a curse. That's often the way we feel as sinners, trembling in the hands of a holy God. But what does God do? Well, God confirms his covenant with Jacob. Were you to go back to Genesis 12, verse 8, Genesis 13, verse 3, you would discover the things that are recorded here were first promised to Abraham. "I will give you a seed. I will give you a land. And I will make you a blessing to the nations." And now the God of Abraham meets his grandson, and he confirms to Jacob, "I am indeed the God of your fathers." He goes back to this covenant promise and reiterates it here. And we could go back to the gospel, because if you noted there at the end of verse 14, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Paul says in Galatians that the gospel was preached unto Abraham in this very statement. So it's more of a gospel place. Well, that being so, he comes to confirm his covenant. And he says, "All of these things that I've promised, they're still on the table. I will perform them." But what he does is he adds a particular promise to Jacob in verse 15. "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest." How relevant to his need. He's literally running for his life. He's about to embark on a 20-year exile from the land that has been promised to him. And you will know many of the things that he encountered when he was there. And yet this promise was to be central to him for two decades of his exile. "I will be with you. I will bring you back, and I will never, ever leave you." Now apply that merely to Jacob, the fugitive. What a comfort to your soul. What am I fleeing from? What am I entering into? I'm off to find a wife. Never met these distant relatives of mine. Don't know anything about where they live or the dangers that may come with me going there. But the God of Abraham confirms his promise and says, "I will be with you." It's wonderful at that level. But it gets better. Because this book of Genesis was not written to Jacob. Jacob was long dead. The book of Genesis is written in the days of Moses, and it's written to Israel. In what context? They're being brought up out of the land of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, having their own difficulties there, a bit like Jacob, supplanting, twisting, and God is bringing the rod upon them, and they're going to enter into their inheritance, the land that was promised to Abraham. And lo and behold, maybe on the borders of the land of Canaan, they pick up this revelation and they say, "Would you look at that? Do you know what happened with our father, Jacob? He was on the run. His circumstances were all over the place. And God met him and said, 'What I said to Abraham, I will perform. And I will be with you everywhere you go. And I will bring you to this land.' And here we are on the borders of the land, ready to enter into the promise." Or suppose you were to pick up this book many centuries later. And Israel has been taken into captivity, and Judah are dwelling in Babylon. And there's the book of Genesis. And you pick up this promise to Abraham and you ask yourself, was God with this promise to Jacob, and you ask yourself the question, was God with Jacob in his exile? And of course, the answer is yes. And the God who promised would make it good. How sweet then to apply it to you today. True for Jacob, true for Israel, entering the land of Canaan, true for Israel in exile in the days of Babylon. But true for you, as you enter into the house of God with all of your uncertain providences and all of your concerns for the past and fears for the future. And God says, sit down and listen to me, because I'm here to confirm my covenant. Verse 15 sounds a lot like the words of Jesus to the church. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Sounds very like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you know what we do? We come into church like Jacob, and we sit in our chairs the way he put his head on the pillows in Luz. And he needs to wake us up in Bethel and say, listen to me. Listen to me. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. If you make a mess of your life like Jacob, there's a future and there's a hope. If you fear, I'm with you every step of the way. And if you wonder, will I ever make it to the end? I'll bring you to the place that I promised you will go. That's God's Bethel to our souls. Oh, brethren, that we might wake up in Bethel. But then on the back of this confirmation, we have commitment, don't we? Jacob wakes out of his dream and he makes this confession. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. But then he begins to respond to all that he's seen and heard. And from verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What's happening here? Jacob is responding to God in Bethel. Responding to this awesome place. Responding to this revelatory gospel covenant place. And he says, Lord, I take you at your promise. Now, if or when you go with me and you bring all of these things to pass, you will be my God. That's the heart of the covenant. And I will acknowledge that, not only in erecting a pillar of memorial in this place, but of everything that you give to me, I will give the tenth to you. In the months ahead, we'll maybe address the whole issue of tithing and what our view as a church is of tithing and freewill offerings unto the Lord. But suffice to say this, donation of the tenth is a specific token of Jacob consecrating everything that he actually has to God. Sometimes we get hung up on this. Well, does the Lord still require a tenth of me? What Bethel teaches you is the Lord requires everything of you. The Lord requires everything of you. And when Jacob wakes up in this place, he owns it. All I am, verse. And I'll demonstrate it in the gift of this tenth. Well, here's my question for you today. Do you leave church with that sense upon your soul? Or do you come into Luz and leave from Luz? Don't you see when the Lord brings us into Luz and we wake up in Bethel, what happens? There's a change, isn't there? There's a response. There's a commitment to this wonderful revelation and grace of God to us in the gospel. Bethel, at the end of this portion, is the place of covenant commitment. I'm saying to you this afternoon that this is a way to transform, maybe in a pictorial way from this historical account, to transform the way we enter through the doors of the church, what we expect when we come, how we respond when we leave. He meets with us, he reveals himself, he preaches the gospel, he confirms the covenant, and the people of God commit in Bethel. Please stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you are in this place. Oh, to be able to say with an ever-increasing realization, surely the Lord is in this place. We have to say so often, I knew it not. We want to know it. We want to know it as you speak to us, that we don't merely hear words or look at ink on a page, but that we hear your voice. We want sinners to waken up to the gospel here and to see Christ and him crucified in an altogether new way. We want you, and indeed we need you, to confirm your covenant with us when we're weary, when we fall into sin and need to be cleansed, and when we have all kinds of doubts and fears about the present and the future. We need to hear the voice of the Lord coming and saying, I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And we need to be crucified so as to respond like Jacob and say, you are our God. You have the right to everything. And to put that principle into effect in our life. Lord, make the gathering of your church a Bethel to our souls. And dwell with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.